Easter Sunday is a celebration of life. Now, I know that phrase is very common these days. We often use it referring to a gathering or a service for someone who has died. It's a euphemism for funeral. Just like we say someone departed or passed away instead of using the word dead. The euphemism is a pleasant word that's used in place of an unpleasant word or thought. But I think celebration of life is more than just a euphemism for a funeral service. That phrase represents an intentional focus on the positive elements of that person's life rather than the negative fact that they have died. Several years ago, I came across a line that I often use in memorial or funeral services that I conduct. A funeral is not merely a declaration that a death has occurred. It's a celebration of a life that's been lived. And I believe that's what we try to do in those times. We celebrate life. But I also believe that celebration of life is an apt title for Easter, but not in the way we commonly use it today. Now, it is true that we honor the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ at this time of year, as we should. But Easter Sunday is not a celebration of life that looks back on his good character and his deeds while he was alive. Easter Sunday is a celebration of life that we possess now and that we will possess in eternity. This morning, I want to celebrate three aspects of this life which Jesus provides through his resurrection on that first Easter. First, we can live life without fear. We can live life without fear. This is a present reality. In two of the gospel accounts, the first words spoken to those who came to the tomb were, "Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed." The Bible is literally filled with injunctions saying, "Fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not worry." The Christian life is a life without fear. Now, I'm not talking about that healthy fear that keeps us from potentially dangerous situations. And I'm certainly not referring to the fear of the Lord, which is that kind of reverential awe where we take God seriously. I'm talking about terror and dread. Living in fear. We need not do that as Christians. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We don't need to live in fear of not having what we need, because God will provide. In Luke 12:4, Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can do no more. We don't have to live in fear of what other people can do to us. And in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Have you known anybody like that? They're scared to death of death. They're so fearful of what might happen. They're paralyzed. They find it hard to live because they're so afraid of death. But Jesus died to free us from that slavery, from that bondage. We don't have to live in perpetual fear because Jesus has conquered death. It's like that popular song says, because he lives, all fear is gone. Now you might be saying, that's easy to say, but it's another thing to do. I mean, seriously, how can I live without fear? Isn't fear just an emotion that comes up and I can't do anything about it? Well, there's an element of truth to that. Fear is an emotion. We keep it from popping up in our lives, but what we do with that fear is another matter. Words like afraid or scared or anxious, those are all adjectives. They describe how we feel at a particular moment. But words like fret and stew and worry, they're all verbs, and they're all choices we make. The best prescription against fear and worry is found in Philippians 4, 6, and I really like the way the New Living Translation renders it. Do not worry about anything, pray about everything. It's that simple. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. And then the next verse tells us the result. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Would you like to experience life without fear? Even in these tumultuous times, it's possible. We celebrate Easter because Jesus offers us life without fear. Second, we can live without futility. Today, many people are looking for meaning and purpose in life. And like I said in the communion meditation, they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Probably the classic example of that is the story of Solomon, as recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Right off the bat, he says, meaningless, meaningless, utter meaningless, everything is meaningless. It sounds like people today, doesn't it? And throughout this journal, he is searching for life. He's looking for meaning and purpose under the sun, meaning without God. I'm going to try to find fulfillment in my wisdom, in my wealth, in my women, in my work. He alliterated all that, by the way. And he found it all empty, meaningless. And there are many folks today that are on that same, they're on that same journey. They're searching. They're trying to find it in what they can accomplish and in who they know and in what they can amass for themselves. Many have reached the pinnacle of success as the world defines success, and yet it is empty. We see addiction, substance abuse, suicide rampant among people that we would think have it all. They've reached the top, but it's not satisfying. They find life to be futile, without meaning, because the success of our world, the way we define success outside of God, does not satisfy. And you need more than a Snickers to satisfy that craving. Jesus, on the other hand, said in John 10, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. In John 15:9, he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. And then in John 16:22, you will rejoice and no one will be able to take away your joy. Isn't that what we're looking for? That kind of joy that no one can take away, no circumstances can put a damper on the joy that we experience. You might be sitting there saying, wow, that sounds great. I'm a follower of Jesus. Why don't I have that kind of joy? And it could be that you've fallen into the trap of the world, seeking fulfillment in the stuff of earth that never satisfies. Because no matter how much stuff we amass, how much fame and fortune we attain, we will never be truly satisfied until we experience the life Jesus offers. Again, going back to that song, life is worth the living just because He lives. We can have that life without futility. You know, there are so many people inside the church as well as outside the church that are falling for the devil's lie. Satan is saying, you know, God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. If you want to enjoy life, you got to look out for number one. Go grab all the gusto you can. And we're finding that it comes up empty. It's the same line that he used on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Be your own God. Make up your own rules. We're even told today you can have your own truth. Whatever that means. But it doesn't satisfy. At the end of that quest for meaning, Solomon writes at the end of Ecclesiastes, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, meaning take Him seriously, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We can live life without futility when we have the life that Jesus offers. And then finally, we can have life without finality. Life without end. I mean, it sounds like a fairy tale. They lived happily ever after. But the Bible says it's a reality. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that his followers will not experience death. He says, even though he dies. But you live beyond that. Death does not have the final word. There's another quote that I often use in funerals, especially for a believer. When a Christian dies, we do not write the words, the end. We write to be continued and we turn over the page. That's the truth. Our life does not end when our experience here on earth comes to a conclusion. I believe it was D.L. Moody that said many years ago, one day you're going to read a newspaper that says D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? He said, at that time, I will be more alive than I've ever been. Life without finality. Life that goes on forever and ever. Psalm 23:6 implies this idea. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's our life right here, right now. God's goodness and mercy. We experience that now. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's looking beyond. That's eternity. Life without end. Again, referring to that song that I referred to earlier, the last verse says, "And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns." We have that to look forward to. Death will come to all people, but for the follower of Jesus, it will be an end to the pain and the suffering and the beginning of life eternal. I call that a great exchange. Now, the Bible doesn't provide us with a detailed description of what our future life will be like, but in the last two chapters of the Bible, we do get a glimpse of it. First, in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and He will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Doesn't that sound wonderful? No more separation. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more sin or Satan to mess things up. And then in the next chapter, he continues. Chapter 22, again, beginning in verse 3. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Life without fear. Life without futility. Life without finality. That is the life we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Yes, we celebrate the fact that Jesus conquered death, but we also celebrate the life He offers to us. This is an exclusive offer. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Notice, He didn't say that I am a way. He didn't say I am a truth. Again, that doesn't even make sense. He isn't saying I am a life out of many. He uses that definite article. I am the way. You could put in there, I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life. And then that last line just cements it. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And that's not popular in a culture that says it's tolerant. That's not going to fly in our society that says there are many truths you can choose from or you can make up your own. But you know, truth is intolerant of falsehood. And Jesus is the only way to this kind of life. And so, this Easter is a celebration of life. Not because somebody died, but because somebody lives and offers life to us. Life without fear. Life without futility. Life without finality. The closing verses of the Bible record in Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.